Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, it's good to see all of you here today, especially all those who are first-time guests with us. And I just want to remind you that if you'll take that little card out of the back of the seat in front of you and fill that out, take that out to the Welcome Center. We have a little gift for you just to say it's nice to have you here today. I'm glad we're here today, especially, too, because we're starting a new series. We're going to be talking about a very important aspect of the Christian life. I'm talking about being prepared for spiritual warfare that we are facing even now, and we will face even more in the future. I asked a couple of guys if they could share some of their experiences of being prepared for battle. These are guys who served in the Marine Corps, and so I think they would have a little better idea of that than me, and I wanted to get their perspective. You know, our military deems it necessary to prepare Marines and soldiers and sailors and airmen for war. They take a civilian, and they turn that civilian into a person capable of fighting the nation's battles and wars. So I asked James Anderson and Mark Clark if they would share. Are they in here right now? Is Mark over here? And James, where is he? He's back over here. All right, we got good guys on either side of the building here. We're covered. We're good. Just ask them if they would share some of their thoughts about this. And so I'm just going to share some of what they gave to me. Mark shared this. For me, Marine Corps recruit training at Parris Island built the foundation for all of my future endeavors. Because we never knew what kind of situation we would be called to do, the nature of boot camp training was to prepare you to handle, adapt, and successfully execute in any situation you may encounter. Whether that was a combat mission, humanitarian aid mission, recon and surveillance, or combat service support, or being married to the best woman in the world. Is that what you said? Is that what you said? The training we received focused equally on the mental and the physical aspects of what it takes to succeed in any mission. This included a lot of specific physical training, weapons training, hand-to-hand combat training, nuclear, biological, chemical warfare training. The mental training was every minute of every day, testing your mental fortitude and trying to break you and make sure you could handle anything that you encountered. I think the key point would be that no one can ever train for every possible scenario or situation. So instead, the focus needs to be on the core training and preparation so that you can react, adapt, execute, and succeed at whatever gets thrown at you. And can you see some similarities in what we go through spiritually in all of this? Listen to what James shared. Boot camp didn't really teach much about combat directly, but it did instill discipline and the ability to follow orders. It also started to build the feeling of camaraderie and having each other's back under tough circumstances. After boot camp, you go to the School of Infantry and Marine Combat Training, depending on your job. Infantry receives much more in-depth training at this point because that's their job. All other Marines get the basics of combat operations at MCT and then are sent to a different school depending on what their job is, like supply, logistics, mechanics, cops, or a whole bunch of other things. Through these formal schools, you get the basics and the by-the-book or doctrinal way of doing things. And after you finish training and get to your assigned unit, you really start to learn from the people who have been there and have the experience that more directly relates to what you will face. And oftentimes, they are the ones that are going to be the combat situations or in the combat situations with you. I remember when I first got to Camp Lejeune, I was already on a deployment roster, and we were leaving in less than 3 months. We spent a lot of time doing immediate action drills walking around the trails of base in order to engrave in our minds the actions we needed to take once bullets started flying or a bomb went off. We spent a lot of time going over casualty evacuation drills and calling in 9 lines on the radio, which is what you have to do in order to get a medical helicopter to come to you or coordinate getting wounded to another convoy or location. Looking back, we spent a lot of hours and days doing drills and memorizing things that we could fall back on when things got crazy. Man, you know, as I listen to what they shared, I can see how a lot of that is what we are doing in the spiritual warfare we're in. These men went in as civilians, and they were changed and prepared for battle as well as for life. And the reason I'm bringing this up today is that when we as Christians begin this walk with Christ, we need to be prepared for battle, not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. You know, Satan isn't giving up just because we've come to Jesus. Did y'all know that? You know, just because I come to Jesus doesn't mean that I don't get tempted anymore. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to have issues in my life anymore. It means that we need to be better prepared, and Jesus is with us. The world is set against people of faith. Scripture is clear that a spiritual battle is coming. It may come in the form of a temptation to try to draw you away from Christ. Maybe some of you have had to go through that. Or it may come in the form of actual persecution. Having people come against you or attack your character or even physically attack you. Now, we don't see as much of that in our country, but in third world countries, we see a lot of our friends that are having to deal with that kind of persecution. And just like those Marines and the other military out there, we have to be prepared for different situations. Just like they form close bond with their fellow Marines, we need to form close bonds with each other. We are not in this fight alone. Every Bible study and small group meeting is a training exercise to help teach us and prepare us for what is coming. So how do we get prepared for the spiritual battle that is ahead of us? This battle we are in is not like a battle that our military may face. In Ephesians 6:12, very familiar passage, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." How do you prepare for that kind of fight? How do you prepare for spiritual battle? Today we're going to begin this series that will explore the concept of the Holy Spirit as the indwelling presence of God within the believer. And we will see how the Holy Spirit is really the key for us as Christians to be prepared for the spiritual battle that is coming. And the big idea for today is this: the Holy Spirit dwells in us and gives us what we need to face our spiritual enemies. God does not leave us alone out there on the battlefield. He prepares us and He's with us. So this morning we're going to look at two ways in which the Spirit helps us in this spiritual battle. The first is simply the indwelling gift of the Spirit. Now, what we need to know is that we are not alone in this fight. He is with us everywhere we go. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon in which he told the people that they had killed the Son of God, and they were convicted of their sin, and they cried out, "What must we do?" In other words, what must we do to be saved? And Peter's response is key to understanding the indwelling of the Spirit. In Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive," what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit, this is what we teach at Christ Church, what I believe to be true, is the indwelling of the Spirit of God into the life of the Christ follower. Every convert to Christ receives the Spirit of God. The Spirit basically makes his home in us when we accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Jesus had promised that this is what was going to happen. He had explained that the Spirit would bring some things for his disciples. We may think of this as sort of the presence of God within us. God has taken up residence in us. And this is so powerful because this changes everything. So let's just think about a few ways in which this changes things. The Holy Spirit changes our attitudes. I don't know about you, but I know there have been some times I needed an attitude adjustment. Anybody here ever needed an attitude adjustment, right? In John 14, we read the words of Jesus concerning the Spirit, beginning in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, he will be in them after Pentecost, right? Verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So Jesus called the Holy Spirit the advocate. Some versions of Scripture record that as comforter. He is clear that there are two opposing forces that we deal with in this life. There is the Spirit of truth, and there is the spirit of this world. And those in the world cannot understand those who have the Spirit of truth. They don't understand it because they don't have it. Have you ever wondered why people who aren't Christians just look at life totally different than you? I mean, they can see things, and it's like we look at the sky as blue and they say it's black, right? They look at the sky as Duke blue. That's for my friends. They have a totally different concept of good and evil, right and wrong, life and death. Have you ever noticed that? You talk to some people that don't know Jesus, and it's totally different. And the reason for that is that the people in the world do not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes us. Now, later, Jesus would add some more thoughts about the Spirit. In John 16, beginning in verse 8, we read, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So again, let's consider some things Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He is an advocate or a comforter. That means he speaks on our behalf and he comforts us when we are in need, when we are afraid, when something in life shakes us up. The Spirit is there to be with us. He is an ever-present help. He doesn't leave us. He's with us. Think about that. He is always there through whatever you're going through. The Spirit is there. You might feel alone because you don't have a lot of people around you, but the Holy Spirit is there with you. He is a teacher and a guide. He helps us to learn. He helps us to grow. He is a peace giver. He provides peace for us when all around us is chaos and conflict. He proves people wrong regarding sin. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but there are a lot of people in the world who don't believe in sin, right? In fact, there are some churches that don't even preach about sin. And I think they're missing a key point, because if people don't understand sin, they will not understand their need for Jesus, right? It's because of sin that Jesus had to come, because sin separated us from the Father. Jesus had to come so we could be with the Father again. But the world doesn't get that. In fact, the world denies that there is such a thing as sin. So the only sin in the world's eyes is when godly people attempt to live according to God's word. Now that is sin to them. The world calls righteousness sin. So the Spirit is needed to prove the world wrong regarding sin, but also to prove the world wrong regarding righteousness. You know, while Jesus was living on the earth among people, he revealed the righteousness of God through his own example. People could look at Jesus and they could say, there's a righteous man. Do what he does and you'll be living a righteous life. But when Jesus was gone, he knew we would need another source to reveal righteousness for us. What does a righteous life require? What does a righteous life look like? Well, the Holy Spirit proves the world wrong about righteousness. What the world thinks is righteous is the opposite. So the Holy Spirit comes to teach that. He also comes to prove people wrong regarding judgment. You see, the world denies that judgment is coming. The world denies that there is a God who will call us to account for our lives. There is a judgment, and the Holy Spirit helps us to become aware of that judgment. So basically, what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit transforms our lives. He gives us a different attitude. And as we begin to get a different attitude, the way we live begins to change. We are transformed. When you think about a transformation, you think, let's go back to that thing we started with, that military recruit, that young guy who goes in and he goes through boot camp, and then you see them after training. And they've been transformed, you know? They're fit, they're strong, they're focused. In many ways, this is the same thing the Holy Spirit does for us. We become different people. We become ready for the spiritual conflict that is coming. In Romans 12, 1 through 2, another very familiar passage, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to tell you that when the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us, we are transformed from people who want to conform to the pattern of the world into a people who want to be more like Christ. We choose living for Jesus over living for the world. Paul wrote the Galatians about that transformation. In Galatians 5, he writes, beginning in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that they are not to do, or so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's laid out for us what the spirit of the world is all about, what the flesh is all about. But the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Holy Spirit changes the attitudes and the thoughts and the life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So friends, you see that the Spirit changes us from the inside out. The Spirit and the flesh have nothing in common. The Spirit calls us to live differently. The sinful nature of the flesh calls us to live all these immoral things over here, to seek after these things, to think that those things are funny and fun and all those things. And the Holy Spirit calls us to view these things in a totally different way. And look, the Holy Spirit really helps us to treat people better, to be better spouses, to be better children, to be better friends. The Spirit transforms us to live totally different lives. And so when we live different lives, we are going to be in conflict with the world. When the Spirit indwells us, He also provides us the armor we will need for this battle that is ahead. And that's the second thing the Spirit does to prepare us. The armor of God is provided by the Spirit. And, you know, as we look at each piece of this armor, it symbolizes a spiritual attribute we need in facing our enemy. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Friend, you and I need to know that our enemy is not people. And sometimes our enemy can use people, but the ultimate enemy is that spiritual force of evil. There is an enemy that each one of us faces, and we need to be aware of this, that a day of evil is coming, and maybe that's not just one day, but maybe that's any time we are bombarded with this evil. The Holy Spirit provides what we need to be ready for that day. So let's look at that full armor real quick. The belt of truth. Roman soldiers, as well as typical citizens that lived back then, wore a long outer garment or tunic, and they hung those loose around the body. So during any activity, whether it be work or combat, the tunic needed to be tucked into a thick leather belt. And therefore, we get the picture of being prepared, like when the people had to prepare for fleeing out of Egypt during the Passover night, right? They were told to be prepared. In Luke 12:35, we're to be prepared for Jesus's coming. In 1 Peter 1:13, we read, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace that be to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." So we need to prepare our minds for what is coming in order to discern the tactics of the enemy and understand how to stand against him. We need truth. And that's why the world wants to confuse the truth. You know, the world's come out with this idea, your truth and my truth. And so there's no truth. There's nothing you can really count on according to the world. But I want to tell you, friends, that's not true. There's only one truth. And we need to put the belt of truth around us. We need the breastplate of righteousness. Now, a breastplate was a sleeveless piece of leather that covered the torso of the soldier. And sometimes it would have pieces of bone or hoof or metal sewn into the fabric there. And the breastplate obviously served to protect the vital organs. And in ancient Jewish thinking, the heart represented the mind and the will, and the bowels were considered the seat of emotions and feelings. So these are the vital organs in our spiritual warfare too, our mind, our will, our emotions, the inner man. And in our daily fight against our sinful nature and Satan's attacks, our righteous choices help us to gain victory in this spiritual battle. So you have the breastplate of righteousness. And then feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know, a soldier's shoes were vitally important to his ability to march long distances and fight effectively. While poor footwear would hinder him in his calling, the right shoes ensured that he was ready for whatever may be expected in the battle. Caesar's forces were renowned for their advanced footwear that would enable them to endure long marches at faster paces. So shoes also indicated preparation, as do all the pieces of the armor. We as believers must also be prepared and ready to defend ourselves or to advance the kingdom of God. It is the gospel of peace that helps us to be ready. And this is the good news, that as believers, we are at peace with God, right? The gospel of peace gives us that solid footing that we need to combat the enemy. That no matter what happens, we're going to be okay because God is with us. Now, as we study the Word of God, we strengthen ourselves so we can defend ourselves against Satan's attacks. And we have the shield of faith. The shield was about 2.5 feet wide and about 4.5 feet high. It was designated to protect the entire body of the soldier. The soldiers who carried these shields were on the front lines of battle, and they normally would stand side by side with their shields together, forming a huge phalanx extending as long as a mile or more. And the archers stood behind that protective wall of shields, and they shot their arrows as the enemy advanced against them. Anyone who stood or crouched behind those shields would be protected from the enemy's arrows and spears. As believers, we need that full body coverage against the devil's fiery arrows of temptation and accusation. And friends, when we stand together as brothers and sisters of faith, we help protect each other. And then we get to the helmet of salvation, made of bronze or iron with a little spongy lining on the inside. Sometimes with the visor, the helmet protected the head. The spiritual connection is that the helmet of salvation will spare one's very life, assure one's identity in Christ, and secure our final victory. And then we have the sword of the Spirit. Now, this was not a two-handed broadsword, a huge sword. It was the Machaira, which was between 6 to 18 inches long. It was the common sword carried by the Roman foot soldiers. And it was the principal weapon in hand-to-hand combat. It was carried in a sheath or a scabbard attached to the belt. It was always at hand and ready for use. It is the only offensive weapon mentioned in the passage. Notice this is the sword of the Spirit. Paul was describing again the Word of God, but this time as more of an offensive weapon. As the Word of God is shared with non-believers, the Holy Spirit can take that Word and He could penetrate to the heart, right? In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So friends, when the Word of God is communicated to a person, the Spirit of God uses that Word to penetrate the heart. Never underestimate what the Word of God can do when a non-believer hears it or reads it. And finally, there is this communication with our commander, and that is prayer. I would say that our military recognizes the vital part that communication plays. The commander needs to know the situation on the battlefield. The troops need to understand the commander's wishes and what he is telling them to do. So prayer is our communication with our commander, our Father God. It is vital that along with the Word of God, we are in communication with Him constantly. We need God's wisdom. We need God's guidance. We need to be seeking God when we face trials and struggles. The enemy wants us to be on the battlefield by ourselves. If we stop communicating with God, if we stop being around our brothers and sisters, we set ourselves up for failure and defeat. Normally, it's when we're isolated that's when we're in the most danger. And so I would say to you, friends, that every Christian must put on the armor of God daily. This isn't just, you know, okay, I'm wearing it today and I'll take it off and I'll go by myself tomorrow. This is not something that just happens when we become Christians either. And then automatically it happens. We need to be intentional about this. So every day we need to prepare ourselves for whatever battle we're going to face. And a lot of times we don't know what's coming. Now, you know, I appreciate our police officers in our community. And a lot of times they need to be putting on the bulletproof vests. Most of the time you'll see an officer wearing this. They'll have a radio so that they can communicate, and they'll have a weapon because they have to be prepared for whatever they face that day, right? Because when you go out in law enforcement, you never know what the next minute's going to bring. Now, friends, we shouldn't go out as Christians unless we're prepared. You hear what I'm saying to you? Because the enemy is going to come at you in different ways. In 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3, we read, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." That's the power of the Holy Spirit, friends. And what we all need to do is understand that we are in a fight, and that fight is for our souls. And it is for the souls of our family, and it is for the souls of our loved ones, And it's even for the souls of people that you don't agree with. So there's a lot at stake. The enemy wants to destroy us. He wants us to drag us to hell along with him. And this is why it is vital that we fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God and with fellowship of our faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. The Holy Spirit will use that Word to strengthen us, to get us in. We need to get involved in that Bible study. We need to have our own personal study every day. We need to be coming to church and worshiping together and make that a priority for us. God has provided for us through His Spirit so that we don't have to lose this fight. The Holy Spirit empowers us in this battle. We are not alone in our fight. And I just want to close with this story I came across. Molly Lee was a passenger on a flight from Charlotte to New York when another passenger made it clear she was not comfortable. She said it was at that point that the woman began crying, and one of the flight attendants overheard the woman and immediately went to comfort her and help her to overcome the anxiety that she was experiencing. Lee would say, he just was so reassuring, so calming, and said, you know what, I got you. I'm going to be there for you. Just anything you need to let me know. With every little noise, she'd be like, well, what's that? And he'd say, that's okay. That's just the jet bridge pulling away or whatever the case may be. And that really helped her. He didn't have to do that. And to just see someone extend their heart in that way to a stranger was just beautiful to me. And I wanted to capture it. So what she did is she took a picture of the flight attendant. I think we have a picture here. This is him, Floyd Dean Shannon. And he came and he sat down beside this woman for nearly 10 minutes, just holding her hand, reassuring her that she was safe, she was okay. And Lee captured the moment in this photo. She posted it on Facebook, and it was shared over 11,000 times. Why? Because people want to see that kind of thing happening. That's a good story. Well, look, friends, we may have lots of struggles in our lives. They may come in the forms of attacks from the evil one. Often we might feel alone. We might feel afraid or anxious like the lady on the plane. We may want to jump ship, you know, get me out of here. We're afraid of what's coming, afraid of the unknown, afraid of the known. But I want to tell you, we're not alone. And like this fine young man who helped that lady through that flight, Jesus said, we have an advocate, a comforter. The disciples, of course, were full of fear to hear that Jesus was going to be leaving them. But he reassured them by saying, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Friends, the Spirit is with us. He is there with us in the midst of the battle to calm us, to encourage us, to protect us, to lead us, and to guide us. Remember, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and He gives us what we need to face our spiritual enemies. Father, we come to You today, and we thank You for the presence of Your Spirit in our lives. Father, prepare us for the battles that we're going to face. And somebody in this room today is going to be facing some battle, and probably as we go out these doors, even as we're inside, there are battles, there are things on our minds, struggles that we're having at home, struggles that we're having at work, maybe financial stress, maybe it's a spiritual problem we're having. We ask You, Father, that Your Spirit lead us and guide us and direct our paths, that You destroy those worldly arguments that are coming against us, that You empower us, Father, to face the enemy, unafraid, trusting in You. May we be in tune with Your Spirit and follow the prompting of Your Spirit. May Your Spirit help protect us from Satan's attacks. And may your Spirit enable us to use your word to win those who are lost to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.